Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway joins us all the way up until the bottom of the hour. We're going to be talking with her about media coverage of Christian moral failures. And, of course, you could start naming names and keep naming names going back in history. Just about every 2 or 3 years, there's a big name in Christianity. It may be a preacher, maybe a sports figure, who knows. And the media notices that they are not what many Christians present Christians as being. They actually have moral failings, some of them rather remarkable moral failings. Does the media understand Christianity, or does it have something to do with how Christians present Christianity popularly? Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a journalist in Washington, D.C., a contributor to GetReligion.org, an author of a column for Christianity Today magazine, Throwing Inkwells. Her latest column is titled Sin, The Rest of the Story. Molly, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
You cite at the very beginning of your article, Josh Hamilton, Texas Rangers fame, who fell off the wagon after recovering from some addiction, and he was roundly called a hypocrite, or at least that was implied strongly in the media coverage there. Are you saying that the media shouldn't cover stories like this?
Well, absolutely not. I mean, usually these stories about dramatic falls from, you know, from some moral standing are totally newsworthy and very interesting. And, you know, editors and reporters would be fools not to cover it. It's exactly the kind of stuff that readers delight in, even if they shouldn't. So it's definitely newsworthy.
So is the problem here a failure of the media to understand Christianity, or is part of the problem how Christians popularly present Christianity to the world as kind of the ideal moral system?
It is definitely both. I mean, I don't want to excuse the media, but you can't quite blame them for getting the story wrong when half of Christendom does as well. It's a problem that plagues churches on the left and on the right. They seem to make Christianity out to be nothing more than a moral system, and no different than any other religion, really. It's just a particular path to good moral behavior. And when you present Christianity that way, you can't really blame the media for getting the story so wrong.
Do you think it has something to do with the way that hypocrisy is defined popularly?
Well, there does seem to be a lot of confusion about what the word hypocrisy means. Generally speaking, hypocrisy is the only sin that the media is interested in covering. You know, there's nothing you can do that's bad other than be a hypocrite. If you claim to hold a certain moral view and fail to achieve that view, you're immediately accused of hypocrisy. And this is why a lot of these scandals tend to affect people on the right more than people on the left, because the people on the right tend to be more concerned about morality in terms of personal morality. But that's not actually what hypocrisy means. Hypocrisy actually means that you don't believe what you claim to be believing in. It doesn't mean that you're failing to achieve your highest ideals.
Okay, so what do you see in, say, the media's coverage of the recent decision on the part of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to, with eyes wide open, Molly, approve of something that the church has historically for 2,000 years plus said is a sin?
This is actually the reason why I began writing this column. I was talking with a friend of mine who's a reporter, and he and many other reporters had used the phrase gay-friendly to describe the action by the ELCA Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, because they'd ruled that that being an active homosexual was no longer a barrier to ordained ministry, that was termed gay-friendly. And what I thought was funny is, you know, I know there are gay people in my church and in my larger church body, and we actually take a position that all sex outside of marriage is wrong. And it struck me as odd that if you're if you're someone who identifies as having same-sex attraction, but you hold the traditional Christian view that sex outside of marriage, heterosexual marriage, is wrong, suddenly you're in a church that's not gay-friendly. But if you're in a church where all of that doctrine over the last 2,000 years is just thrown out the window, now that's gay-friendly. And I thought it was interesting that that's how the media writes these things up, when actually, you know, who are we to say, who are reporters to say one is gay-friendlier than the other?
Okay, so, I mean, that's kind of confounds the mind, because the way that this is usually portrayed is that everyone is de facto, those who hold to these views that are thoroughly historic and scriptural with regard to things like homosexuality, they are de facto hypocrites, because, of course, they're going to hold someone to a higher standard than they live by themselves. And the real Christians out there are those who finally just say, okay, it's not a sin, and we're not going to worry about it anymore.
Yeah, and that's I think is funny, is that historically the church has been, what I wrote in my column is sinner friendly. The church takes sinners in and forgives those sins. We receive the benefits of forgiveness of sins through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments and whatnot. Everyone who goes to church is a sinner, and the church is friendly to sinners in that it takes you as you are. But being friendly to sinners doesn't mean saying that everything you do that's a sin is no longer a sin. In fact, in my view, that's a completely unfriendly thing to say to a sinner.
What needs to happen in the editorial meetings? What needs to happen in the press room for a more accurate picture of what Christianity is, and when we have a big moral failing like this on the part of a famous Christian, how it is covered to improve?
Well, I think you asked a great question right up front, which is this a media failing or a church failing? And so really, I think, while I do think this is a media failing, what's really important is that the church makes sure that the gospel message is understood by the culture. And that gospel message is that we're all sinners, we all fall short, and that the whole point of Christianity is that Jesus came and led a perfect life in our stead, took on all of our sin, and that we are forgiven for that sin. So instead of the popular image, which as it is now, that Christianity is all about doing good works, of course we want to be known for doing good works, but that's not what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that despite our failings, despite, even if we are trying, that, when we fail, that we have Christ who is perfect for us.
At the same time, do you think that Christians should ever hold out hope for a time when our message, our reason for being, the forgiveness of sins, all sinners welcome, is really understood either by the media or by the general population?
Probably not this side of heaven, but we can certainly try and make it better understood.
What would you say, how would you cover a story like the famous Texas Ranger, Josh Hamilton?
Well, actually, what was so great about this story is that, and I think we all know, we all either are addicts or we have addicts in our family. I mean, this is a really dramatic story. This outfielder, struggled with drug and alcohol abuse and is notoriously sober. And I don't know if you remember last year during the home run derby, he had a really good performance, and whenever any reporter wanted to talk to him, he would not talk about anything other than how his faith in Christ sustained him and it helped him during his darkest days and whatnot. So everyone knows. I mean, he's very vocal about his faith in Christ. Well, falls off the wagon, there are pictures. But what's so amazing and countercultural and just crazy about this story is when it happened the next day, he told his wife, he told his team, he told Major League Baseball, and apologized. And then when it became public many months later, he apologized again, and he reiterated that that it is his faith in Christ that sustains him. And that is a much more, to me, that's just an amazingly dramatic story that that this struggle is ongoing, and that it's it's something that will probably never leave him. And I would think that would be what you'd want to lead with. But unfortunately, not every reporter thinks that way, I guess.
You write, it's fine for the media to shine a spotlight on Christian sin, but it would be nice if they included the rest of the story, too. What do you mean?
Just that that the forgiveness message is just what's key to Christianity, and it's what makes Christianity so distinct. And they need to understand that, you know, the life of a Christian is a life of repentance, as Martin Luther wrote in the first of his 95 theses, and it's a constant, you know, we're sinning, we're sinners for the entirety of our lives, we're also saints at the same time, and it is that, you know, that conflict that it makes the life of the Christian so interesting. So while the sin part always gets the play, the media need to make sure that they tell the entire story, that the church is the place where healing takes place, where forgiveness of sins is routinely administered, and that this place of healing is what the church is all about.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is a journalist in Washington, D.C., a contributor to GetReligion.org. She has a column for Christianity Today called Throwing Inkwells. Her latest column is titled Sin, The Rest of the Story. You can read it under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for Molly and this resource, her latest column in Throwing Inkwells, Sin, The Rest of the Story. Molly, thank you.
Thanks so much, Todd.
Another thing you'll find at our website, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, it's the Lutheran Study Bible. When you find it there at our website, click on it. You get all kinds of information on the Lutheran Study Bible, or you can call Concordia Publishing House and order one for yourself. See it for yourself. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Lutheran Study Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. When we come back, the last half hour of the program I'm going to spend with Dr. Jeff Kloa. This is a tricky subject. If you open some Bibles, especially if it's an older Bible, you'll find the typical Old Testament books and the typical New Testament books, and somewhere in between you might find some books that are less familiar. Some of them seem like they belong in the Bible. Some of them seem to be just interesting history or legend. We call them the Apocrypha. Do they belong in there or not? We'll answer that question right away with Dr. Jeff Kloa of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Waiting for one day.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
November 2009 marks the 10th year of celebrating National Adoption Month. Across the nation, activities and observances such as dinners, public awareness, and recruitment campaigns, and other special events spotlight the needs of children in foster care. The highlight of the month will take place on November 21st, the Saturday before Thanksgiving, when thousands of adoptions will simultaneously take place in courthouses across America. This year's theme is One Day. So many children hope that one day they will be adopted. One day they will have a family to call their own.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.